Bibles tonight. And again, we're going to finish up if we can, although I have a hard time finishing up because I'll get into one of these and then I really run with it. But we're looking at the 12 gates. So if you want to take your Bibles again to Nehemiah 3rd chapter, and we have already looked down there, and I'm just going to list them again quickly for you, but we looked through gate number 7, or up to gate number 7. Gate number 1 there in verse 1 is the sheep gate. And that's a wonderful picture of salvation. Jesus Christ, of course, in John 10 and verse 11, reminds us that he is the good shepherd that giveth his life for the sheep. And then we looked over there in verse 3, the fish gate, and that's a picture of soul winning. In Matthew 4, verse 19, he said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. And then over there in verse 6, the old gate, and then I got off one of my little things that I get off on. I'll probably do it again tonight. We saw seven things that do not change. There in Hebrews chapter 13, we looked at verse 8 because the old gate represents our Savior. He hadn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and he'll be the same tomorrow and for out eternity. And then we look down there in verse 13, the valley gate, that's symbolic of submission. And we are to submit ourselves unto the Lord. And if we don't humble ourselves, I guarantee you God will do it for us. It's best we do it ourselves. Then we looked at the dung gate down there in verse 14. That's a picture of separation. We got to take all the trash and all the garbage of our lives, and we need to just get rid of it and put it there through that gate. And then verse 15, the gate of the fountain, or that deals with sanctification and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Through sanctification, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water, and we dealt with that. Now go over to verse 26 as we pick up tonight, gate number 7. We see here, moreover, the Nethamans dwell in Ophir, unto the place over against the water gate. Now you know, back in the 70s, the water gate, we thought of Richard Nixon, and that's not what we're talking about here. But it is symbolic of the scripture. Matter of fact, over in the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, you find one of the greatest revivals at that time, and one of the greatest revivals in history because of the revival that took place at Watergate. And we see here, it's a picture of scripture, of the Holy Scriptures here. And I take you to two New Testament passages, and the first one is in John 15. So if you want to turn there, referring to the scriptures in John 15, and we see over there he talks about the water gate. I thank God for the water of his word. He says in verse 3 of John 15, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. The word is the soap that cleanses our mind. Thank God for the soap that cleanses our mind. I hope that, matter of fact, turn with me to the second reference I draw your attention to, and that is in the book of Revelation chapter 1. Thinking here, because over here in Revelation chapter 1, he makes three statements I think are essential about the Word of God. I'll read the verse. He says, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. I believe that can be added in for the entire word. The book of Revelation is the last book. And keepeth those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, there are three things I see there about the Word of God. Number one, we need to give attention to the Word of God. Attention. Blessed he that readeth. And then the second thought here is that heareth, that is retention. Now, you cannot have retention until you first give attention. And retention cannot be carried forth unless there is some way of lifting those words off of Scripture and putting them in our thought life, our mind. And that's called memorization, so we can meditate on the Word of God. I hope you make a habit of memorizing scriptures, not just to pass a class or something, but in order to get the Word of God so it can do that cleansing. I used to kid at Charleston in the church that I pastored for 20 years. Somebody asked me one day, said, "Do you have a deaf ministry?" I said, "Oh, yes." They said, "Well, how big is it?" I said, "Oh, we have about 650 in our deaf ministry." They said, "Well, good night. How big is your church?" I said, "About 650. I don't think they listen to me." Well, it's not a question whether you listen to me. You better listen to God. Not just give attention, retention, but intention. The third part of this verse. First, he that readeth, that's attention. They that hear the words, that's retention. And keep those things, that's intention. Do something with them. And so when we hear the Word of God or we read or study the Word of God at Watergate, we need to have those three thoughts in mind. What are we doing with the Word of God? Did your mind ever, I'm getting up there now. I'll soon be 50-something. No, anyway, I'm getting up there, but I can't even remember how old I am. But think with me, how many have you ever done this? Start reading the Word of God and your mind just goes elsewhere. I think everybody could raise their hand there on that one. And the idea of getting it off of those pages of scriptures and into your heart. So we have over here, if you go back to Nehemiah 3, you have here the water gate. Now turn with me over there to verse 28. Here you have the eighth gate. Now that's the horse gate. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. I thought it was interesting the priests do this because the priests were involved in service. And this gate speaks of service. I have a text for you. I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great, great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15. Have you ever thought why the Apostle Paul wrote that? He said, he wrote that so we could have it. He wrote that also because there's about 14 different problems in the Corinthian church, and one of them, a lot of them didn't believe in the resurrection. That's a pretty serious problem. And a matter of fact, he deals with that. And then over there in that last verse, after he goes through 15 chapters dealing with all kinds of problems, he's got one more chapter to go. But when I come down here to verse 58, it's a wonderful verse to memorize. Retention, as well as give attention with the idea of intention. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, O Lord. That's service. Now, if you divide that verse right there into three thoughts here. Number one, he said, brethren, be ye steadfast. That is that you are to be faithful in your conviction, steadfast. Cannot serve the Lord unless you have convictions that are steadfast. And so the first thing he says is be steadfast, be faithful in your convictions, and then immovable, be firm in your commitment. I find so many people who get into something in the church ministry and then all excited about getting in, and then their schedules get busy or problems come along. I think you see that a lot in choirs, but the school. Well, I know they have a great problem there. People get all excited about the choir and then they drop out. Well, don't drop out. I think that if I got in the choir, it'd probably be a good idea to drop out. But you have a voice, you use it. Amen? And so be faithful in your convictions, be firm in your commitment, steadfast, and be focused in your calling. Always abounding the work of the Lord. Keep your focus. Keep your focus. How easy today the folks are losing their focus. Losing their focus. We're having a prayer meeting tomorrow night. You know what that prayer meeting is all about? Keeping the main thing the main thing. Praying for the pastor God wants for you. That's the main thing right now. You don't need to put up with me much longer. God will give you the one. Amen? You know, you folks need to wake up here. You know, what can I do to get you going here tonight? All right? So we see here that horse gate. Now go back there to Nehemiah, the third chapter again, and look there at verse 29 and the last two words. There is the ninth gate. Now that east gate represents the second coming of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27 talks about his coming. He'll come out of the east. Matter of fact, I leave that and go all the way over to chapter 44, the book of Ezekiel, for a moment. You know, he's talking here about the gates here on this text and talking about the gates again. Look there in verse 44. Now, all these gates, this is referring to the millennium when the Lord comes back to set up his millennium. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary. I'm chapter 44 of Ezekiel, which looketh toward the east, and the gate was shut. Then said the Lord to me, this gate shall be shut. It shall not be opened, and no man shall enter into it, because the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered into it by, therefore he shall be shut. That's his gate. Reserved for the Christ to come to the east gate. No one else is allowed to come because he is the King of kings and Lord of lords. Notice verse 3, for it is for the prince. The prince, he shall sit in it to eat bread before the Lord. He shall enter by the way of the prayer of the gate and shall go out by the way of the saint, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as he sits on his throne and rules during the millennial kingdom. He is not going to rule from Washington. Isn't that great? Well, that's good. There'd be so much cleansing it'd have to do in Washington. So anyway, we have here the second coming of Jesus Christ as he comes. Now we come here to the 10th gate in verse 31. It's an interesting gate, and it's called Gate Mifkad. Gate Mifkad. You see it in the text there? Now that word, if you found it, read it until you get it. That word Mifkad is a word which means to review. Review. And this refers to the seat of judgment for the believer. There is a great difference between, I'm going to give you some thoughts here. I'm going to, Bobby, zero more on that gate for a few moments. The gate of Mifkad, that word means review, and it is the seat of judgment. Now, you and I, and there's two things people seem to get mixed up on. Number one, they get mixed up on the difference between the rapture and the revelation. Now, folks, the rapture can take place at any time. It's very imminent. I look forward. Nothing has to be fulfilled. It's just going to come. And then after 7 years, after the rapture, you have the revelation when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. Now, we have that wonderful rapture thought here for a minute. That's what he's talking about, the review he's talking about. If you turn over there to 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now we're going to take you to several passages for a moment. If I confuse you, well, pray for me. I don't want to confuse you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a wonderful text here referring to the thoughts of that judgment seat. Now, if you'll come over here to, as a matter of fact, these verses are wonderful verse. Matter of fact, if those first 10 verses of 2 Corinthians 5 is going to talk about that review time, and it's called, have you ever heard this, the Bema judgment seat? How many have heard that word? All right, most of you have. Now, where did that come from? Well, let me drop down to verse 10 first, and then we'll back up. We must all appear before the judgment seat, or the Bema judgment seat of Christ. It is where we are going to answer, not for our sins, but for our service. And we will be rewarded accordingly. You know, people get a mix-up between the revelation and the rapture and between the judgment of the great white throne, of which I will not be there, And you can go over there to the book of Revelation. We may look at that. I'm not going to have time this evening, I don't think. But we're going to appear, that's for sinners. But we are saints. And we're going to appear before that review judgment seat. And we're going to answer for our works, how we lived this Christian life, and what we did with the opportunities God has given us. Now, if you take time, you look here, first of all, those first three verses, he talks about the house we will have. The house we will have. Somebody asked me the other day, said, how are you doing? I said, I'm doing fine, but the house I'm living in is struggling. And we find that we struggle the older we get. Now, we know that our earthly house, there it is. But he's talking about, I'll read it again. If we know that of our earthly house, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. God has a brand new house for me to live in. Don't give me a body. Not going to grow old. I get tired of going back to California and seeing people I haven't seen, and they say, what happened to your hair? And I always say, well, good to see you too. Well, and one fellow said, I had to stare at you for 15 minutes before I figured out who you were. I just told him to get new glasses. Did I look that bad? Well, you don't need to answer that. Look at verse 2, for in this we groan. Now you know your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, isn't it? But I want to give you a second thing your body is. It's a jail. I'm living in a jailhouse. In this sense, I can't do the things that I used to do. And the older I get, the more the reality comes of that. For if this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. There it is. So he talks about the house we will have. And then in verses 4 to 6, he talks about the home we now live in. Verse 4, for not we that are in this tabernacle do groan. Boy, do we groan. We groan. Being burdened out. Kaleo's got a house right now. It's really been groaning the last few days. I mean, he's only 13, and it's been groaning because he got that infection. Being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed with the mortality might be swallowed up in this life. And so he deals here, and he goes, then he deals with the hope. If I could just jump on down, well, that's verses 4 to 6, is the home we now live in, and he deals with this. Look there in verse 6. Now there we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in this body, we are absent from the Lord. We're home in this body. We got a body we live in. You heard me say this more than once. Do not tell me I can't make it Sunday, but I'll be there in spirit. You can't bring your body, stay home. Because that's the only way you can really serve God with your body as well as your spirit. Then down there in verse 7 to 9, the hope we look forward to. In verses 7 to 9, the house we will have, the home we now live in, the hope we look forward to. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather be absent from the body than to be present with the Lord. Brother, that's the blessed hope. That's the rapture. One day, I mean, that's when God's going to resurrect these bodies, but in the meantime, we have to deal with them until we die. Then he talks about the honor we're going to receive here. Look there in verse 9 and 10. Wherefore we labor, whether present as we may be accepted of him. For we must all. And that word accept is an interesting word. Well-pleasing. That's what the word, idea of that word. I hope that when I stand before God, he's going to look at John Stephen and say, well done, thou faithful servant. That's what I want to hear. I yearn for that. For we must all appear before the bema seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to things he had done, whether to be good or bad, that is, whether they're worthless or they're going to count to something, they're going to take care of those things. If God, you know, we are going to be judged. I'm going to stand before God one day. And by the way, I have to tell you this, that the pastor you get is going to have to stand before God and answer for a lot. He's also going to answer for you because you're going to pastor this church. Wow. Now think with me for a moment. Also, we talked about this rapture. I want you to think with me now. There is a big difference between the day of Christ and the day of the Lord. The day of Christ is the rapture. Have you heard that? Go with me to Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to notice we're talking about that review. That review will take place after the rapture, and sometime, no doubt, during the tribulation period, while all that's going on down here, we're going to have our review up there. Now, verse 6 says, being confident of chapter 1, this very thing, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the day of Christ or the day of Jesus Christ, you might want to write there if you don't know that, or if you've missed, don't miss it, that's the rapture. We're going to be caught up. And the day of the Lord is a time of tribulation, time of distress. I am not looking forward to the day of the Lord. I'm looking to the day of Christ. I'm looking forward to that day. That is the next prophetic happening on the counter of God, on God's calendar, is the rapture. Another verse there in verse 10. And he'll say three things in that verse about, let's read the verse, then we'll go back. You may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense. What? Till the day of what? Christ. What's the day of Christ? Tell me what it is again. Rapture. Not the second coming, the rapture. That's the next event in God's prophetic calendar. And he says three things there, that wonderful time. He said, you may approve things that are excellent. Here he is dealing with our spiritual devotion. May approve, verse 9. Verse 9. I want to back up to verse 9. I just pray that your love may abound. That is when we stand before God, the Lord Jesus, at that time, our love may abound. He may see the love that we have for him. I hope your love doesn't die out. Doesn't grow cold. That your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment. Then the second thing he said, he's got these words, that your love may abound, that spiritual devotion, that you may approve things that are excellent, that spiritual discernment. I'll tell you, if there's ever a time we need spiritual discernment, we need it today. There's an awful lot going on out there that God doesn't approve of. Then thirdly, that you may be sincere and without offense. That is spiritual development. You know what that word sincere means? It's a Greek word which means, you ready for this? Without wax. Now you say, are you talking about your ears? No. In those days when a person bought some pottery in the open marketplace, some of the pottery would be cracked. And they would try to seal it up with wax. But if you put that up piece of pottery up to the sun, you could see the crack. In other words, some Christians are crackpots. So you do not be a crack Christian. Be sincere without wax. Don't pretend like you're something you're not. Because the rapture's coming. Now, there's something else that you must make a distinction here. So we looked at the difference between the rapture and the revelation, amen? The difference that is very important. A difference between the judgment of the great white throne and the Bema judgment seat. And there's something else. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. When you're interpreting Bible prophecy, you've got to make a distinction between, would you look up at me right now? How many fingers am I holding up? Three. I'm glad to know that I'm holding up three. Because there are three groups of people that the Bible is written to or written about. And you must make the distinction between those three groups or you'll get mixed up in your prophecy. He says there in verse 32, give no offense, neither to who? The Jews, that's group number one. We have these Reform Covenant theologians today are trying to tell us that God's through with Israel. That's not through with Israel. And what they've done is taken all those Old Testament promises that God promised through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to Israel, and they've now applied them to the church. Now, that's just wrong. That's the first group. Then there's the second group. Neither give offense to the Jew nor to the Gentile. A Gentile, if you're not a Jew, what are you? Gentile. So the Bible is written about the Jews. It's also written about the Gentile nation. But there's a third group. Nor to the church of God. Now, are you ready for this? You are not Gentile or you're not Jew if you're saved. You're the church. That's the third group. So when you're reading the Bible, you have to ask yourself the question, is he talking to the Jew? Is he talking about, I'm talking about Bible prophecy, is he talking to the Gentile or is he talking to the church? For example, I do not believe in any way you can put the church in Matthew 24. I think it's a mistake to put it there. It's not there anywhere. The whole description involves those first two groups, Jew and Gentile. We're not there. The passages we look at where we are, there are three of them, key passages, and I draw your attention to those passages. And look over there in 1 Corinthians 15. There are three main passages that deal with the rapture. There are others. I'm not limited into these. But when I go over there to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51 down to verse 57, you have here the expectation of the rapture. It's going to take place. There in verse 51, through he said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I've heard of a church that put that in their nursery. We'll be changed. We'll not all sleep. We'll need to change some. Well, that sounds like a Jehovah Witness translation as far as I'm concerned. And not for babies, for the church. But I show you, because he's writing to the church, we should not all sleep, but we all should be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Here is the expectation of the rapture. It's going to take place at any time. I'm looking for the upper taker, not the undertaker. I prefer the upper taker. But if he doesn't come, I have to face the undertaker. But I'm not going to be there when it happens. I'll be with the Lord. So here we have the expectation. He tells us here in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the last rapture is going to take place. And you have the second very key passage is in 1 Thessalonians 4. That is probably the one that we're all really look at. So turn there in 1 Thessalonians 4 for just a moment. We come over here to verse 14. Here is a tremendous passage on the rapture, at which time we will go into that review time. He says there in verse 13, but I would not have you be ignorant, brethren. Somebody said, watch, he didn't put that comma there. I wouldn't have you ignorant, brethren. But anyway, concerning them which are asleep. Now in the Bible, when he talks about asleep in Bible prophecy, he's talking about death of the body. We do not believe in soul sleep. Amen? Absent the bodies, there'll be what? All right. Concerning which sleep, that you sorrow not, even us which have no hope. Now by that, Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. You're looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of God. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, what's that mean? That means this, that the people, that the body that we put in ground is not the person. The person is up in heaven. And what God is going to do is bring their soul back down at the rapture time and unite with their body. See, but some of those bodies have deteriorated. Those bodies could be put back together because he's God. And you're going to look better than ever. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them or precede them which are asleep. I've often said I'd love to have a funeral service at the right before the rapture. Here we are, we just within a split second, less than that, that body comes up out of that casket. Well, we won't even have time to have a heart attack over it because we're going to get raptured, except for those who are left behind. I love this. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's going to be a sure event. If the Lord's going to be in it, with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know that little preposition we talked about on Sunday morning in Ephesians, 27 times in chapter 1 of Ephesians? That little in there puts you right in the family of God. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Now the word rapture is nowhere found in the Bible. You know that, didn't you? So it's a Latin word, not a Greek word. The word caught up has the idea of that. Be caught up, raptured up. Somebody, these cults like to say that word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, neither is Trinity, but I believe in it. And some of them who believe in the millennium, you don't find that word millennium in the Bible, but you do have 1,000 years. So we have here the first, 1 Corinthians 15, the expectation of the rapture. Now you have the experience of the rapture. A wonderful thing to experience. And then finally, we find the example of the rapture. Turn with me to the book of Revelation. I think this is very interesting here. Now, if you don't know what the key verse is of the book of Revelation, boy, am I taking time. I apologize. You got to watch old people. They just rattle on. But I'm going to pick this up next week because I want you to know here you have an example. While John was on the Isle Patmos, in order for the tribulation to take place, you know what happened? Had to happen first? They had to get John off that island because he is part of the church. He wouldn't be going through the tribulation period. So God catches him up. We'll deal with that next time. Amen? But that's all in the review. All in the review here. Hallelujah. We're going to stand before him, and I rejoice in that.